If I could invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And you will find it helpful to have the Bible in front of you, whether it's on your lap, in an actual Bible or on a device, or whether you're glancing on the screen there. You'll find it helpful to follow the text along this morning. So let's pray as we come back to God's word. Lord, we thank you that your light and your truth was sent forth into this world in Christ, and we remember that especially at this season. We pray, Lord, also that your light and your truth may impact us today as we open your word. And as we consider what's before us, we pray that we would know the help of the Holy Spirit here in speaking and in listening and in responding, so that we may glorify you in the way that we do. We pray that for ourselves, we pray that for all the other congregations in this community that meet as we do, that you would add your blessing, Lord, that you would be near, and that you would build your church. Hear our prayers, take away our sin, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's many things about the Christmas season that we enjoy. There's many different things that our minds may go to. When we think about Christmas, we think about the food, the turkey and the roast potatoes and the pigs in blankets and the mince pies and all these things. That may just be something that we love over this season. The giving, the receiving of gifts, that's something else that we take time to think through and we enjoy it. Just the time to relax. For most people, they get a couple of weeks off over Christmas, and there's time to just relax and enjoy a bit of quiet. And Christmas is also a time to be together as families. Christmas, Calmac permitting, tends to bring families together. And as we come to the end of Colossians here, we see something of how Christ brings people together. And from verses 7 through to the end, Paul, he introduces us to a gallery of people. And as we scan down the list, there's men and there's women, there's slave and there's free, there are people from different nations, from different backgrounds, from different social standings, and yet they're all brought together, they're all united in and through Christ. So what I'd like to do today is simply just think through very briefly some of the people that Paul writes of. So tonight, it's this morning. This morning, I don't actually have points as I normally have points. You might say this sermon has no point, but we're going to just look at the different names that we have on the chapter before us. And the first name that we come to is Tychicus. So you find them in verse 7 there. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about their circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So that's the first character Paul introduces us to. Tychicus. And there's two things I want to note about Tychicus. The first thing we see about Tychicus is he's someone who stuck with Paul through thick and thin. And the second thing we see about Tychicus is he's someone who was willing to be sent by Paul. So first of all, he stuck with Paul. There's many as a parent that said to their child over the years, usually after there's been some kind of skirmish or trouble, They'll stand back and they'll say to their son or their daughter, well, if you fly with the crows, you'll get shot. Meaning, you have to be careful who you hang around with. If you spend time with people, certain people, they're dangerous and they can get you into trouble. And you can very easily be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you've done nothing, but because of the people you're with, you get shot. Now, if ever there was a man who could get you into trouble in AD 60, it was Paul. And Tychicus knew that. In the aftermath of the riots in Ephesus, which you can read about in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was public enemy number one, many others likely would have, and we know did, give Paul a wide berth. He was just too dangerous a guy to be around. Because wherever he went, things exploded. And there was bloodshed, and there was riots, and there was all kinds of trouble kicking off wherever Paul was. And many people would have stepped back from Paul and said, it's just too dangerous to be around him. But Tychicus stuck with him. And in Acts chapter 20, in the aftermath of the riots in Ephesus, we find Tychicus, he's still there with Paul. He's encouraging Paul. He's attending to his needs. He's going ahead of him as they continue their journey and they navigate through Macedonia and Greece. Tychicus is there with him. He sticks with him. And then when Paul is thrown to jail in Rome, and many of Paul's friends and colleagues, even in ministry, they just cut ties, essentially. Many abandoned Paul when he ended up in prison in Rome, second stint in prison. And yet Tychicus sticks with him when he needed him to. So Tychicus stuck with Paul. Paul writes to him. He appreciates him. But Tychicus also is somebody who always had his bags packed and he was always ready to go at the drop of a hat when Paul said, I need you to run an errand for me. So he's someone who not only stuck with Paul, but when he needed to, he was sent by Paul. Kids today, on their phones, they use this thing called Snapchat. You have to be a certain age to use it. I'm way too old to even download it onto my phone. But they message each other with a Snapchat thing. I don't know if they can call each other on it, but they can trace exactly where their different friends are. Not only can they send a message, but they can see, all right, she's in Buna tonight, or he's in Ardazig, or they're in Kailas. They can actually see and track where their friends have been and where their friends are. Now, if we try and track Tychicus, he's all over the place. Tychicus gets around. He's sent by Paul to Colossae. He's sent by Paul to Ephesus. He's possibly sent by Paul to a place called Epirus on the western shore of Greece. You can read about that in Titus 3. And these were no easy commutes. You want to get just an insight into the kind of journeys that Paul expected Tychicus to go on for him. Listen to what this commentator, John MacArthur, says. He says, the trip from Rome to Colossae was a difficult one. Tychicus would have had to cross much of Italy on foot. Try and think about this. Some of you have been in Italy. You know the dimensions of the country. You can picture some of the places. And yet we've been scooting about in planes and cars and trains. Listen to this. Tychicus would have had to cross much of Italy on foot, then sail across the Adriatic Sea. After traversing Greece on foot, he would sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor. After all that, he still faced a journey of nearly 100 miles on foot to reach Colossae. So this was not a hop, a skip and a jump. This was not like popping out to the shop with a letter to post. This was many, many months of dangerous journey. This was a demanding job. And because he's going as Paul's postman with this toxic gospel message as far as the authorities was concerned, this was a super dangerous job. And yet Tychicus did it. And not just because Paul was his friend, but because Paul and Tychicus together were fellow ministers, fellow servants of the same Lord Jesus. Tychicus wasn't preaching, as far as we can see. He wasn't composing these letters. He didn't have a pulpit. He didn't have a clerical collar to his name. But his ministry was of vital importance. Because if it wasn't for Tychicus, we wouldn't have this letter. So Tychicus teaches us to be available and willing to be sent by God. Tychicus shows us the importance of doing whatever the Lord asks us to do, being available to go wherever the Lord calls us to go. And that could be as close by as across the road to your neighbour's home as the Holy Spirit prompts. Or it could be that he's calling some to go to the other end of the earth, as he was Tychicus on these occasions. Tychicus teaches us the importance of being willing and available to be sent by God. And Tychicus teaches us stickability. He teaches us to be faithful over the long haul. He teaches us to be brave. We need brave Christians. He teaches us to be an encourager and to be willing to speak and bring the good news of the gospel from person to person and place to place. So that's Tychicus. Next person on the list is Onesimus. And that's in verse 9. Paul says he's coming. That's Tychicus. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My mind goes back to the 1990s, I think it was, where I worked in McRae's garage in Skye. And I used to go home at lunchtime and get my lunch and then head back into the garage in Portree. And because in Skye you couldn't get hardly any FM channels, we used to have Atlantic 252 on the radio. Some of you will remember it. It was a long wave radio band, and this station, I think it only had about 10 songs that were on repeat constantly. And when I saw Onesimus, my mind went back to this song that would be on the radio, and the chorus of the song kept going, "Runaway slave, never coming back." Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He'd run away from Colossae, and we find him presently in Rome. He'd likely stolen from his master before he took off to Rome. You can read about him in the book of Philemon, that little book. But when he got to Rome, he heard the gospel message. He likely came into contact with Paul, and he believes. And then he's in fellowship with Paul. He becomes somebody that Paul loves and Paul's connected with. And at this point, when Paul's writing, Tychicus is accompanied by Onesimus. And Onesimus is this young Christian. He's faithful. They recognize that he's a brother in Christ. He's been accepted into this Christian fellowship. He's useful as a traveling companion and assistant to Tychicus, and soon this runaway slave would be going back to his master. But he'd be going back as a new man, transformed, converted, born again. He's going back to somebody who's in Christ. What does Onesimus teach us? Well, his name means useful. That's what it means literally. And Onesimus teaches us to be useful. Again, like Tychicus, to be available, to be willing, to be used of God. Some of us are so busy, we're just constantly unavailable. Both Tychicus and Onesimus, they're available for God to use. And Tychicus, Onesimus also, he teaches us that the gospel message is for people whom sometimes we are tempted to think are beyond God's reach. Remember Onesimus, when he comes to Rome, he comes as a thief. He comes carrying the loot bag of his master's cash. He comes to Rome as an outlaw. He's an illegal immigrant in that city. He's on the wrong side of the law. He's not the kind of person you'd expect to find in a suit, you know, in the front row of a church on a Sunday morning. He's not the kind of person you might expect God would take hold of. And yet when God's people reached out to Onesimus with the message of the gospel, when God's people reached out to this outlaw to tell him about Jesus, he heard Jesus speak through them. And he saw Jesus in this little community. And he believed. And he began to follow Christ. Now let's be always ready to share the gospel message with everyone. There's no write-offs. There's no people that are too far away, too far gone for God to reach. Let's pray that the kids from the YF, when they go into school, will have the courage to speak to some of the most unlikely people in Sir E. Scott's school, and that God will take hold of them. And let's pray that we'll have the courage to go into all of the area that God puts us in. Not to share the gospel message simply with the people that we think are going to be receptive, but let's tell some people that we think might be absolutely antagonistic. And pray that God will take hold of them. You never know who is passing by that God has determined he is going to reach through you. So there's Tychicus, there's Onesimus. There's then Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. And I want to just take these three together. You see this in verses 10 through to verse 11, these two verses. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. I want to take these three together, partly for time's sake, but also because, as one of the commentators says, they demonstrate the fact that there's glue in the gospel. There's glue in the gospel. Paul refers to Aristarchus, first of all, there, and he refers to him in the text that we have, or I have anyway, as my fellow prisoner. Now, the actual literal rendering of that word in the Greek is Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner of war. Isn't that a dimension to the word? And Aristarchus is somebody who had been through the wars with Paul, as had Tychicus. Aristarchus in Acts chapter 19 was one of the people who was seized and set upon and battered for the sake of the gospel when there was the riots in Ephesus. Aristarchus is one that we read of in Acts chapter 27 where Paul and all these people were shipwrecked. The trauma of that vessel going down, Aristarchus was there. He'd lived through that. Aristarchus had scars that he could show from these missionary journeys. And yet all that trauma and that suffering and these different difficult experiences hadn't caused Aristarchus to throw in the towel. He's still there, even in Rome, after everything. A fellow prisoner of Paul. And then there's justice. We don't know much about justice. Jesus called justice. One of the commentators says this. He's just mentioned in passing, but his inclusion is notable. Perhaps like so many of us, he sought to flourish in the inconspicuous, in the daily round and common task. It's justice. He's not looking for glory for himself. He's not looking for people to notice him. He's not looking for a round of applause. He's just quietly, diligently, conscientiously serving God in all the unseen things. We have quite a number of justices in the congregation here. They're hard to spot because they don't want you to see them. They don't want any credit for the things that they do. But the Lord sees them. And the Lord will reward them for every inconspicuous task they put their hand to. That's justice. Then there's Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. We know a fair bit about Mark. Mark is someone that we can read of in Acts chapter 13 and 15. We studied this in the past, but the long story short is Mark quit ministry in Paul's first missionary journey. We don't know exactly why, but Mark, at a critical point in the mission, decided he was done. He packed his bags and he went home. And Paul is left there totally exposed and somewhat infuriated by the fact that his assistant has just walked. And Paul was characteristically furious. So when that missionary journey ends, and the second missionary journey begins 2 years later, Barnabas, who was a good friend of Paul and a cousin of Mark, says, "Well, let's take Mark." And Paul says, "No, Mark walked last time. He failed. He left me high and dry. We're not taking him." And Barnabas and Paul fall out and they part company. And Barnabas and Mark go one way with the gospel. And Paul goes the other direction. It's a sad story. And yet here, maybe, I think it's about 10, 15 years down the line, they're back together. Paul and Mark are back together. Yes, they have a disagreement. Yes, there is a valid clash. Maybe Mark needed some time to mature and to become prepared for ministry again. We don't know. But what we do know is that those who were apart are brought back together. You know, there's glue in the gospel. There's glue in the gospel. And what we see here also is that in respect of Mark, failure is never final for God's people. We live in a world where we hear people saying, you're fired and you're done. We have a God who does not say to us, you're fired. We don't hear Jesus saying to the disciples, that's three mistakes now, you walk. We have a God who is patient. We have a God who is loving. And we have a God who teaches us as we repent of our sin, no matter what that sin is, he forgives us. And he restores us. As he did to Mark. Next we have Epaphras, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Now the Colossians didn't really need Paul to tell them anything very much about Epaphras. Epaphras was somebody who had spent much time with the Colossians. Epaphras had been in ministry with them over the past period. He was a native of Colossae. He had planted this church in Colossae. He had been used to establish this church, this little community of Christians in Colossae. But Paul makes clear that even though Epaphras was not in Colossae at present, but was actually in Rome with Paul, Paul says he's still working hard. He's actually working harder than ever for you, Colossians. Verse 13, he says, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, you might say, how can Epaphras be working hard for the Colossians when he's in Rome? And he didn't have a church laptop that he could fire up and start dealing with administrative duties concerning Colossae when he was in a prison in Rome. So how was he working hard in their behalf? And we get the answer in verse 12. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So what does Epaphras teach us? Well, Epaphras teaches us to pray. Epaphras teaches us to wrestle, to work hard, to persevere in prayer. And you know, I'm thankful for, and you also should be thankful for those, some who are with us, some who are not with us, but are absent this morning, in their homes and in different places. There's some actually that we very rarely see. And yet I know that although they're not here very often, every morning and every evening, they are praying for us. They are wrestling in prayer for us. Praying that we may stand firm in the will of God in a day where we are under such pressure to compromise in the world, even from the church. And yet there are those who are apart from us, as Epaphras was from the Colossians, and yet they're praying for us that we'll stand firm in the will of God. They're praying that we'll become mature. And we won't be a congregation of people who don't develop and get strong and get steady in Christ. And Epaphras teaches us that. And there's Luke. We're almost done. Verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor. We don't know a massive amount of personal details about Luke. I haven't done a whole lot of research actually this week in digging into the personality and the background and everything of Luke. But I know that we don't know a huge amount about him, but we know a lot through him. Luke gave us Luke's gospel. Luke gave us the Acts of the Apostles. Luke was a man of detail. He was an investigative writer. He was a journalist. And God used his writing skills to bless the whole church and give us these letters. And Luke also, we're told here in verse 14, was a medical doctor. And God used these medical skills to be a blessing many times, I expect, to the Apostle Paul. Probably nobody in the New Testament was more battered and bruised and cut and smashed up physically than the Apostle Paul. And what a blessing it must have been for Paul to have a doctor with him, to attend to him when he comes back in, bludgeoned once more. And Luke also was a dear friend. Paul says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor. What does he teach us? Well, Luke teaches us to use our gifts, whatever they might be, for God's glory. Whether we can write letters as Luke did, whether we can practice medicine as Luke did, whether we're organizers of people and events, whether we have manual laboring skills, whether we can clean, whether we can dust, whatever it is, Luke teaches us that our gifts are things that can be used for God's glory. And Luke also teaches us to be a dear friend. In a day where we have many hundreds of so-called friends in social media, it seems to me that there are more lonely and isolated people now than there ever has been. Christian, your calling is to be a dear friend to some. Your calling and mine is not to be so wrapped up in ourselves that we have no time for anyone else. Not to be lost in the world of these little devices, but to be available to be a dear friend to some. And Christian, and I speak first to myself on this one, our calling is to find and develop relationships with dear friends. People who will encourage us when we go down. And people who will keep us accountable when we stray. Luke was a dear friend. Nympha, give my greetings, verse 15, to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read it. Read the letter from Laodicea. Now, if you've got an AV Bible there, you might be wondering what's all this about, because in the AV it says it refers to Nymphas and the church in his house, whereas in the NIV and the ESV it refers to Nympha and the church in her house. So was Nympha a man or was Nympha a woman? Well, I think the answer to that question is we don't really know. You know, there are some names and there are some textual things which make it difficult to know, was this a man or was this a woman? I think it doesn't really matter that much. The likelihood is, the scholars say, this was a woman and not a man. A woman who had a bit of money, maybe had done well in business. A woman who decided she would give of her substance and open up her house and let God's people come in and meet there. She offered hospitality, and the gospel flourished through that. And that's something that we can learn from Nympha. We can learn that gift of hospitality. For the first four centuries, the church had no buildings. We can be thankful for the building that we have, that God has given us. But Nympha reminds us that for the first four centuries, the church had no buildings, but people opened their homes. And in the day-to-day example of God's ordinary people who invited people into their ordinary homes, the gospel flourished. And people met Christ. Archippus is the last name. And I could be tempted to gloss over it, but I think I should tell you just 30 seconds about Archippus, because it says there in verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. This is probably the sharpest letter, the sharpest note in this whole section. And it's reserved for the present pastor. That should give you a bit of a bounce in your heart. There's a whole lot of encouragement to a whole lot of people. But the person who gets the sharpest note is the minister. Maybe he was sleeping too late in the morning. You know, maybe he was spending too much time watching television. Maybe he was always down at Starbucks with a cappuccino and never out visiting people. We don't know. But Paul gives him a poke and says, tell Archippus, God has called you to this work. Now get on with it. In verses 3 and 4, you glance back, Paul teaches us to pray for ministers like him so that they will give themselves to the work of the Lord and have opportunity to serve God. And in verse 17, Paul teaches us sometimes to poke ministers if they don't. Take note of the order, by the way. Pray first and then poke. Archippus is a reminder that it's easy to start a work, but God calls us to keep on keeping on, so that we'll complete it. It's easy to make a profession of faith. God calls us to keep on keeping on, to show the world that we are His. That takes us to the end of the list of Paul's people. So how do we finish? Simply with a word of encouragement. God records the names and the works of all His servants in His book. There's a great diversity of people in Colossae. There's a whole lot of people under the surface who are working to serve the Lord. There's actually a great diversity of people in Tarrant. A whole lot of people who are working behind the scenes to serve God. And yet everything that is done, God sees. You might be very behind the scenes. You might think your job's not all that important. God says different. You might think that no one sees your efforts. And maybe they don't. But God does. So be encouraged. And keep on. 1 Corinthians 15, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And in the final breath here, a word of warning. Be sure you're in the book. And by this I mean the Lamb's Book of Life, not God's Book of Service. There's one person I didn't mention yet. His name is Demas. And Paul has nothing to say about him. In verse 14 he says, Demas sends greetings. And everyone perhaps thought Demas was genuine. Everyone likely assumed that he was in Christ. But the weight of the evidence would suggest that he wasn't. He was a spectator in Colossae. And then just a little down the line, Paul writes these sad words, 2 Timothy 4. Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. It's possible to sit in these chairs and to move in Christian circles and to be surrounded by Christian people and not be in Christ. Demas teaches us to be sure that we are in Christ. To be sure, verse 18, that his grace is with us. Make sure you're in the book. Make sure you're trusting Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all these names and these people whom you saw and the Holy Spirit inspired to record in this conclusion to the letter to Colossians. We thank you, Lord, that you call us all to serve you and you give us different gifts that we can use for your service. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to use the gifts that we have to glorify you and not ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be encouraged by that reminder that you see everything. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to respond even to the warning there as we see Demas. Enable us not to be people who love the world more than we love you. May there be no one here who is comfortable in Christian circles and yet who has not yet asked for the forgiveness of sin and the salvation, the grace that's offered to us in Christ. May we be found in the book, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.